The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Toby's going to preach to us on that in a second, but before that happens, Rachel is going to come and read to us from Revelation chapter 5.
Numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped.
Thanks so much, Rachel. Good evening, everyone. My name's Toby. I am an assistant minister here at St. Michael's. Great to be with you to see you and to be exploring this topic together. Shall I pray, and then we'll get into it. Our Father, we praise you that you have exalted Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to grasp that truth and all that it means for us and for all of creation. Help us to see Jesus as he is. Amen. Amen. So, as James said, we've been in a series tracing the sort of journey of Jesus across the last few weeks. Jesus humbled, Jesus rejected, Jesus crucified, and then Jesus risen, Jesus ascended. We were thinking about that this morning. And now, Jesus exalted. 2 weeks ago, Rory McIlroy won the Masters. Did anyone see that? Yeah. 14 years before that, Rory McIlroy, age 21, had his first shot at winning the Masters. This is a competition that happens every year. It's one of four golfing majors. He was leading by quite a long way, going into the final round, and he crumbled. He absolutely collapsed, and he ended up finishing tied 15th, which was terrible. He quickly won the other three majors in the subsequent couple of years. So he recovered pretty well. But in the sort of the 12, 13 years after that, it was clear that he still bore the psychological scars from that first Masters experience when he came so close. After winning those other three, he now had the shot to become one of only six people to ever win all four golfing majors. And for the last sort of 12, 13 years, he's carried that pressure into every single Masters Championship every year. Each year he's had a shot, each year he's fallen short. He's come close a couple of other times, but again, fallen away. And questions were starting to be asked. Can he do it? Does he have the sort of psychological strength, the wherewithal to be able to see this through? Is this actually going to happen? This year, 2 weeks ago, he went into the final round again, leading. But after the first hole, he botched it. That lead had disappeared. And people who had followed his career thought, okay, oh dear, here we go. It's going to happen again. But he dragged it back. And that then was the story of the round, the next 3 hours. Time and again, seeming to have lost it, clawing his way back into contention. Until, finally, he was standing over the final putt, one putt to win it. And the crowd were waiting with bated breath. And he missed it. And it was a horrible sense of anticlimax. And he then had to walk through the crowd to go and sign off his scorecard. And he was just looking ashen. But he had to gather himself to go to the playoff. He had one more chance. And so he did. He played well. He had another putt, one more chance to win this Masters competition. And this time, he did it. And the crowd erupted, and Rory McIlroy sank to his knees, and he was shaking. The emotion was just pouring out of him. You could see the emotion in the next picture just written all over his face. You could see the whole story of the last 14 years just written on his face as he walked back through the crowd again, but this time taking the praise. He'd done it. He'd won. He'd triumphed. Finally. And Rory McIlroy was then exalted. He was invited into the log cabin, walking through the crowd, cheering his name, praising him. At the log cabin, where only winners of the Masters are allowed to go, to be interviewed. From there, he was led out to be presented with the green jacket, which is one of the most coveted prizes in golf. Only Masters winners are presented with this green jacket. And he stood there, surrounded by the crowd, cheering his name. He was presented with this green jacket by a previous winner, also wearing his green jacket, flanked by other previous winners, all wearing their green jackets. And in that moment, Rory McIlroy is exalted to the level of Masters champion. He's given the name, the title, Masters champion. And he becomes one of only six people in the history of golf to ever win all four majors. And his name will go down in history as one of those people. Rory McIlroy was exalted. Now, I'm talking about that partly just to keep processing it, because it was an emotional moment. But mostly to help us grasp what is meant by the much more real, much more significant, much, much greater way that Jesus has been exalted. A few passages are going to appear on the screen. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews chapter 1. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Ephesians. That power is the same as the mighty strength he, that's God, exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And then one from Daniel 7, because this was the fulfillment of prophecies and predictions from hundreds of years before. This is what the Jewish people had been longing for and waiting for and hoping for. This is what they'd been expecting would happen to their Messiah, to the Savior of the world. So this from Daniel. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus has been exalted. Jesus has been raised high above every other name, high above every other person in all of creation. Heaven, on earth, under the earth, spiritual powers, angels, presidents, kings, queens, prime ministers, all of us. Jesus has been raised above and given the name that is above every name. Jesus has been elevated and is due all honor, all worship, all praise, all glory. This is what God has done for Jesus. He's been given a name, not just above every name in the golfing world, but every name of every person who ever has lived or ever will live. And he's been raised to a position and given a status that that we can't just ignore. It demands a response. If Rory McIlroy walked past you on the street, you wouldn't even have to congratulate him. You wouldn't even have to recognize him. That would be fine. He's been exalted, but not in a way that impacts us. But that is not the case with Jesus. Jesus has been exalted to such a place and given such an authority, such a status, that it demands a response from every creature in all of creation. Every knee must bow. That is the reality of this world. That is the reality of all creation. That's the reality of Jesus. That is what is true for him right now. And it can feel a bit weird, exalting people. It's not always something that we feel comfortable doing or comfortable talking about. But in certain situations, like with Rory McIlroy, it can feel different. It can feel like this is right. For those watching on, for Rory McIlroy, it was something that you kind of wanted to be happening to him. You wanted this. You wanted him to receive praise. You wanted to praise him. You wanted to talk about him. Because you knew what he'd been through. You knew what it had cost him to get to this point. And so you kind of wanted to say, yeah, this is your moment. This is what you've done. And we want to give you that. Like Rory, only far more so, Jesus is worthy of exaltation. Because of who he is as God, the eternal Son, but also because of what he's done. There has been no greater human testing, no greater human struggle, no greater human triumph than what Jesus has done in coming to earth, in going to the cross, in taking on the sin of the world. And it hurt him. It wasn't easy. Sometimes we can think that this was sort of water off a duck's back. This is because he was God. This is just something that he had to sort of go through. But it was always going to go that way, and Jesus just kind of breezed through it. That is not the way the Bible presents it at all. If we look at Luke chapter 22, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane just before going to the cross the next day. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This was clearly not easy for Jesus. This was testing him. The physical, psychological, emotional, spiritual stress that Jesus had to go through is unimaginable. And it's unimaginable because no other human being has ever gone to that place. No other human being has ever come close to that place. And which is kind of the point, because he was going there for us. He was going there on behalf of humanity. Every moment of his life was part of this, was part of this struggle, was hard. Every moment on the cross, with the nails in his hands and feet, with the sin of the world being placed on his shoulders, coming between him and his Father, who he's known for eternity. As he became sin for us, as the Bible talks about, as he bore the wrath of God on our behalf, the judgment our sin deserves. Every moment of that was agony. And he was fighting. He was struggling. And he left heaven for this. He left glory and honor, everything he could ever want, for this. And he could, at any moment, have said, that's enough. I'm out. We know how hard it was for him. We saw that in the garden. At any moment, it's not like he wasn't feeling that on the cross. He was only feeling that more, how hard, how horrible, how awful this was. Every moment, he was fighting. He was choosing, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to stay here. And he did it. He did it. He passed through it. He didn't give up. And he came out the other side. And for that, he is worthy. He is worthy of us raising him up, of us praising him. And we see that in Revelation 5. Just looking at verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Jesus is worthy of exaltation. It can also, another reason it can feel a bit weird to exalt people, something we can worry about, is if they have been kind of wanting to be exalted, if we know that this is sort of something that they've been chasing after, kind of seeking, which is it's a little bit like that with Rory McIlroy, and that's kind of just the way that sport works. But it can feel a bit hard if we know that this is something that person has kind of been wanting. But unlike Rory, Jesus was not seeking his own glory. Jesus was going the opposite way. The commentators talked about Rory as scaling Everest to get to where he'd got to. With Jesus, it's the same, but his Everest was inverted. His Everest was going downwards. He was going the opposite way. Every step Jesus took was a step lower, a choice to lower himself, not to exalt himself, the opposite choice, the choice to go down. We can see that in Philippians chapter 2. Sorry, those aren't the right verses. If you want to turn quickly to Philippians chapter 2, that is on page 1179. Verse 4. just before. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So here we just see the journey that Jesus took from heaven, in very nature, God at the Father's side, sharing in all glory, praise and honor, but choosing not to grasp at that, not to cling on to it, but instead to let it go, to lay it aside, to step down, to become a human being, to take on the very nature of a servant. And not a human being with power, but a human being with nothing. No sort of recognition and honor and power. And then he lives a life of service, every moment a choice to give of himself, not to take, but to serve. And then he chooses again to go to Jerusalem, every step taking him closer to his death. And in Jerusalem, the choice to go to the cross, to go even lower, to go to the lowest place. Every moment, a choice to give of himself more, to go lower, to not choose praise and honor, but to choose humiliation. Something that really struck me just this year as we've gone through the stories over the last few weeks was in John chapter 19, which might be on the screen, can't remember. Yeah. So this is just before Jesus is crucified. He's been arrested. It says, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man. And just that image of God himself standing there, presented before the people with a crown, with a royal robe. But instead of being given the honor and the praise that he's due, he's being mocked. He's being beaten. All of this is mockery. But that is what Jesus has chosen. This is what every step of the way Jesus has come closer to. He hasn't sought his own exaltation. He sought the complete opposite. And all of that out of obedience to his Father and out of love for us. And isn't it a joy to exalt someone like this? Someone who isn't looking for their own exaltation. It can be our delight. It can be our joy to say, no, you are worthy for all that you have done. And we delight to raise you up. We delight to say all praise and honor and glory is due to you. So what is the response to this, to Jesus' exaltation, reigning in authority above the heavens, above every name? Can it be simply, oh, that's cool for that guy, that's happened to him, but I'll just get on with my own life, like it is with Rory McIlroy or anyone else like that? No, it can't possibly be anything like that. Sometimes it is, though. Sometimes that is how we find ourselves living. But that's crazy. Our role, with all of creation, with every knee in heaven and on earth, is to bow down. Our role is to bow down and to worship. To acknowledge Jesus' rightful place as King of our lives. To step off our own little thrones. To recognize that there is a King of the universe. And it's not me, it's him. And I will reorient my life and bring it into line with that true reality. It's a total reorientation. It's a shift of allegiance from ourselves to him. Now, thinking about Jesus that way can then make him feel a bit distant and a bit removed, a bit far off from us. But his character is still the same. His character is still the God who chooses to draw near, who chooses to draw near to us, who chooses to serve. And we see that in Revelation chapter 1. I think it holds that together really wonderfully, just as we finish. If you want to turn there, that's on page 1231. From verse 12. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Let's take a moment now, just in quiet, to bring ourselves before our Lord. And then we're going to respond in song, in praising him, in giving him honor and glory, and worshiping him.